Good morning, everyone. Please stand up with us as we worship. sit down and shake the hand of the person next to you and say, hey, man, I'm so glad you're here.
Well, it's good to be here at Cornerstone this morning. Man, it's turned out to be a beautiful day. I woke up early this morning and came on down to church, and I had to scrape ice off my windshield this morning. So we know it's getting cold, but it's a beautiful day. Glad you guys are here. We're in our series called Gospel. We're in the third week, and we're going to be talking about knowing God's story today. When you came in, you got a worship guide. There's all sorts of announcements this morning. Lots of stuff in here. I'm not going to go over everything. Just want to pull your attention to a few things here. Tonight, we've got a family fun night over at the Recreation Center. This will be great. We've got the pool. We've got the basketball court. We've got the party room, so bring snacks. It'll just be a good time. And if this is a great way, if you don't know a whole lot of people here at Cornerstone, this is a great way just to come and meet people. Especially, it's good every time we have something like this, just to get together both services, the early service and the late service, just so you can meet everybody, get involved. The children will have a great time, and all of us old guys will be like taking ibuprofen tonight after we try to show off a little bit. So if you can come, it'll be fun. We've got several outreach opportunities for Halloween. We're doing a costume swap, and the city asked if we would partner with them and help, or the Downtown Association asked if we would do this for them, but help. We're going to have it where people can come and exchange costumes. The information's in here on that. We're doing a booth for the Downtown Halloween Bash. I don't know if y'all have ever been to the Halloween Bash, but it's like 3,000-4,000 kids. I mean, it is huge. So we usually go through a lot of candy. I'm talking like hundreds of dollars of candy. We don't want to be the stingy church with cheap candy. We want to be the best candy down there. So we go through a lot of candy. So if you can help us, if you can provide some candy for that, man, we will use everything you bring and more. Bring as much as you can. We'd appreciate it. And then if you notice, there's shoeboxes everywhere. And I know it's hard to believe, but yes, it is time to start thinking about Christmas and how we can make a difference, not just here in Galax, but around the world. So if you want to take one of these shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child, and I've actually got a short little video here, maybe, and we'll show this little video. It's like a minute long, just showing you a little bit about what these shoeboxes are for.
Their smiles, the joy that they get when they open that box, it's almost like they're breathing the Lord in when they open that. It's beautiful.
These kids, they've never had a gift like this. And when we can give a gift and do it in the name of Jesus Christ, it means everything in the world.
Not only did I receive a gift, but I also prayed to receive Christ as my Lord.
Christmas! Operation Christmas Child is going to great lengths to reach these children, to find these children, and show them love through these shoeboxes. Praise to the
Father of all. It's not just you give a box and we walk away. This is long-term spiritual effect that we're having on these communities and on these countries.
We want to impact the world. This is my way of entering another country without physically going.
Now that's the power of a simple gift.
If you're interested in helping out, take a shoebox. The instructions are inside the shoebox on what you can put in, what you can do. You can pick a box. You can do a box for a girl or for a boy. All the information in here. Our goal for our church is 300 boxes, so we can do this, Cornerstone. So I want to encourage you to pick up one box, two boxes, three boxes, 10 boxes, whatever you can do as a family. We always do this with our children. Take them out, shopping, and it's a great family opportunity to get involved. So got that going on. Our pictures are going on downstairs as well, so that the information's in here. And finally, we've got an up-to-date list of all of our life groups. We've got 12 different life groups going on. And this morning, I'm going to ask if Larry and Donnie would come on up here. Larry wants to share, and Donnie want to share a little bit about our new men's group, Top Gun. And I first thought, Donnie came last week to share a little bit about this Top Gun ministry, and I totally forgot that he was here. Yes. He's gracious enough to come back to share this week, so I appreciate it. And he's got a powerful testimony to tell you guys. So here's Larry to tell you a little bit more about Top Gun.
Well, the good thing is it kind of worked out because we ended up postponing Top Gun for a couple of weeks. So Donnie was gracious enough, like I said, to come back. But we wanted you to know we're going to start Top Gun this coming Thursday at 6:30. We're going to be meeting at Chris Porter's office. It's 411 North Main Street. And it's a little conference room. It's great because there's internet. And we really invite you, if you're a man, you're looking to further deepen your walk with Christ, to come out. I know when I started Top Gun, I just knew that there was something missing in my life. And just a few weeks into it, I knew what that was. And it's really hard to describe. But Donnie's a prolific talker. So I invited Donnie to come. He's been on TV. And I don't know if he's going to mention that or not. But he's a really good speaker, so I want him to come out and share a little bit. We went to church together in Sparta, and then when we moved to Galax, Trina and I and the family started coming here. But both churches were named Cornerstone, so we feel that there's a bond there, even though everybody doesn't necessarily know everything about the Cornerstone in Sparta. It's a real similar church, and we have a similar heart for God, and they're probably doing Christmas boxes this morning, too. So anyway, I'll turn it over to Donnie, and if you have any questions after the service, come and speak to me. And I'll give you more information.
Prolific speaker, I don't know. I speak a lot, but how prolific I am, I don't necessarily know. But I'm not exactly sure how much Larry has told you about Top Gun or not, but or seen videos and that kind of thing. But I have it literally saved my life. If you're a man, if you're in this walk with either being married or growing up, we've had guys as old as 60 in it, and we've got the boy going through right now that's in his early 20s. And it's just it's a program that we're not taught normally as men growing up, what it's like to be a man and what it's like to be a child of God and what it's like to be a member of your home, of your community, of your church, of your country, and of your world, and how you can impact that. And Top Gun, I was in the Navy myself for 4 years, so it brought, for me, brought a great sense of what that means. When I went into boot camp, I was a raw boot, as they say, and they break you down. They break you down and build to the essence of what you are to build you back up as the sailor that they're seeking. And what Top Gun does is exactly that. It breaks you down to find out your essence is what you are as a Christian, what you are as a man, what you are as a father, as a husband, as a member of your community, as a member of your church, and build you up to be able to walk that walk that is extremely powerful, to not be ashamed, to speak boldly for Christ, to go, as Larry said, I was on national television, and I said that the product that I invented was inspired by the Lord, and I will not stand down against that. And I know for a fact that the talents that God has given me, I have to speak them. I have to know that there is no reason in the world that I should be ashamed of my Savior, my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The program that it is now, they've adjusted it a little bit, and still called Top Gun, but it's a 39-week commitment. And a lot of men would not take that commitment because it was a lot of reading, a lot of books, a lot of time, and all that sort of thing. But I've gone through it twice, and I'm leading a group right now. We're in our fifth week in Sparta, taking a group through again right now. And I just love it. The way it's broken up now is into eight-week sections. So I challenge, you don't know me, you could care less what I've come to say, but I challenge you to take this course. It will change your life. It literally will. It will help you become the spiritual leader in your home. And the one thing that I've that I've been able to notice for myself, for one thing, is that being the spiritual leader in your home, and this may differ from what your pastor says, but in my opinion, the spiritual leader in your home is not necessarily that you come up with every idea and every good thing that comes with your family, but being the spiritual leader in your home is that you are open and willing to whatever your family's needs are, you are willing to sacrifice your life for. So, praying with your wife at night. If you can lay that pride down every time and do that with your wife, your world will open up. Wives, I challenge you, when your husband doesn't bring it up, you bring it up. He will gladly take those reins and he will walk and stand in front of you and be there for you. But we're kind of stupid and we don't remember things. So it's one of those things that you care so much at this point to want to be a better man. And if you're here on a Sunday morning and you come here for the first time or this is your home church, you want to be a better man. I know it in your heart. Because I wanted to be a better man, but I didn't know what to do. Top Gun is one of those things that taught me what it was to be the man I wanted to be and to be happy about it and to be joyful in Christ and to be able to be willing to share his testimony to whoever might ask and whoever I might see. So it's something that Larry and I are lifelong friends now. It is like going through boot camp. I can call any one of these guys at any point in my life and know that I can lean on them, and they're more than welcome to come and lean on me at any point that they need. So I don't want to speak too long, but if that's something, if there's a stirring in your heart, I challenge you, and you will not regret it. It'll be at least the one thing in your life that you can look back on and say, I do not regret making that stand. It doesn't matter if you're 18 or if you're 75, if you're a pastor or music leaders or anything like that. Because you have a stance in the church means zero. If you'll humble yourself and take this course and be a part of what these men are trying to do and be the leaders of their church as they should be and the leaders of their home and the leaders of their family, you'll be rewarded for it. Thank you very much.
Thanks, so that Top Gun group, they are going to meet on Thursday night, 6:30. It's group number 5. If you want to sign up for that, you can take out your response card, fill that out, let us know that you want to be part of that group. Donnie, I don't know, he just shared a little bit, but if you were watching TV last year on ABC Shark Tank, I don't know, did anybody watch that show? A few of y'all. It's where you stand in front of a group of investors, kind of pitch your invention and try to get them to support. He invented a truck rack, stood up, shared it on national TV. When they tried to get him to take it to China, he wouldn't. He took a stand and said, I want to make it here in this country. You know, gave the glory to God, stood right in front. And that strength that he has, you know, it comes from God to be able to do that. And we appreciate him being with us this morning and sharing about Top Gun. It is just a great opportunity for you to learn what it means to take a stand for God. As a man. So I want to encourage you, all our life groups, 12 different groups, almost every night of the week. Look at these. It's not too late to get signed up to get involved. Again, I just really encourage you to do that. Would you go to the Lord in prayer with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that we can come here in your house, that we can clear our minds of all the distractions, that we can focus on you. And this morning, as we learn more about your story, about your great love for us, of how you sent your son, Jesus Christ, here to rescue us from this mess we've made. Lord, we come to you this morning, and I pray that we can worship you for who you are, for what you've done in our lives, for what you've done here at this church. And may we just lift up the name of Jesus this morning. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Stand with us and worship with us.
Show me your glory.
and you will be. You have seen, and you will see. You know when I rise, and when I fall, when I come or go. You see. You see it all, you hunger.
listen to what you have for us. We love you. And we pray. Amen. You may be seated.
The word gospel translates to news that brings joy. But this isn't just any news. A gospel is news that changes a life forever. After being invaded and enslaved by Persia, Greece won two decisive battles at Marathon and Solonus. The Greeks sent out heralds, also called evangelists, to proclaim the good news to the cities. We have fought for you. We have won. And now you're no longer slaves. You're free. The reality is that we are all slaves, slaves to sin and slaves to death. We are slaves in need of good news. Enter Jesus, God's Son, fully God, fully man, bringing news that would change our lives forever. His news was this: I am the divine, come to you to do what you could not do for yourself. I will take what you deserve so you can have what I deserve. You have no idea how much it will cost me, but you also cannot imagine the depths of my love for you. It is a gift that I give freely. So repent. Repent from all the ways you've run from me and follow me. Follow me because I am the only way to eternal life. Follow me because I'm the Savior you've been looking for. Follow me because I have authority over everything, yet I have humbled myself for you. Follow me because I died on a cross for you, because I'm your true love and your true life. This is my good news for you. This is my gospel, that you have been saved by grace and that you are slaves no more.
Of this series called The Gospel. And this is so important. This is so foundational to who we are and why we exist. And it answers so many of our life questions. And I just, one of the reasons that we wanted to spend so many weeks here talking about the gospel is because it's what changes us. It's what transforms us. The gospel is what gives us power to live our lives for Christ day in and day out as we rest in God's Holy Spirit and allow His Spirit to control our lives and understand the fullness of this gospel message. Man, it just changes everything. There's been a change in our culture over the past 20 years that it's pretty obvious to see. And the change is that the way people view the Bible, respect the Bible, and believe the Bible has really changed. I think you would agree with me that people just view the Bible now. So many people view it as just another book. The quote is that many people know stories from the Bible, but they do not know the story of the Bible. And it's like having a handful of pearls with no string to link them together. And that's a picture of what our culture does with the Bible. They know a few Bible stories, but they view the Bible as more of a religious instruction manual, as more of a reference text that when they get in trouble, they refer to it to see what the Bible says, and then they put it aside and go back to their life. And that's really, I guess, maybe a picture of our culture today. So when you talk to somebody and you say, well, this is what the Bible says, people in culture have a hard time because they say, well, the Bible is just another book. What's really special about it? What's unique about it? And why should I pay attention to what the Bible says? The problem is that we have this fragmented approach where we have this grasp of just pictures. And most people begin to learn just individual parts of the Bible without understanding the whole. And so many people miss the big picture of the gospel. And the gospel is so much more than just what happened at the cross. And yes, the cross is the foundation of everything we believe, and it's the central point in all of history. But the gospel message goes from Genesis to Revelation. And what we've got to do is kind of step back for today's culture and look at the big picture. Because when we look at God's story from the entire Bible, as we look at it as His revealing of Himself, the revealing of His plan, then we start to understand our place in His story. Now, My goal this morning is to help you be more effective in understanding God's story so that you can share God's story. And that's where we're going next week, is getting into how we share this with other people. And this morning is going to be a lot different. Now, what happens, y'all know me, I like to preach a little bit. I get fired up sometimes. And this morning, I'm kind of stepping back and I'm teaching more. This is a message that I kind of took from a small group study. It's a 10-week study, and so I'm attempting to preach the 10-week study in 30 minutes. Yeah, it's fun. And they've got several videos. It's kind of throughout the message this morning to help us understand. But I just want to give you a glimpse of the grand story of God. Just his story, just so we can understand, so we can step into it. So we can understand what it means to live for him. And any story, there's all these different parts. And if you're taking notes and follow along and you worship God, the first thing is the Bible is one big story. The Bible is simply, it's one big story. And you look, there's really four aspects to this story God is telling. It's one big story, but it has a plot line. The creation, the fall, the rescue, the restoration. And we see this plot line. We see the tension build and we see the resolution and the climax of the movie, so to speak, is Jesus Christ. And we see that, that there's still more yet to come. But this story, it flows. It has a plot line. And the theme of this story is simply God's grace, what we talked about last week, God's amazing grace. That Jesus will rescue sinners and redeem the world. That's why he came. And that we are all participants. We are all have a part to play in this story. Now, this approach to the Bible, when we look at it, it sees everything. The accounts, the stories, the poetry, the prophecy, the parables. It sees everything as a united story that points back to God's plan of redemption. I've heard it, described the old writers who would talk about the scarlet thread of redemption that ties the Bible together from Genesis to Revelation, that single thread that ties everything together, that brings everything under one purpose, and that's God's redemption of mankind, his saving plan where we can be reconciled back to God. That story and this whole story of this theme of God's grace. And so this story, I think one of the first things we have to do is realize something. I want you to say this with me. It's not about us. Say it. It's not about us. We got that. We got to learn that, people. We've got to learn that this story is not about us. The story is about God, and we are called to play a part in his story. In fact, I've got a video here. I've got several this morning, but this will kind of explain it.
Explaining the biblical meta-narrative is very important in disciple-making because the essence of sin is that we've taken God out of the center of the universe, out of the center of our stories, and we've made ourselves the center. And so what happens is, as we hear different biblical truths, different biblical stories, we end up interpreting these stories as if the point was still us, as if it was all about us, as opposed to figuring out how we fit into God's story. We're trying to figure out how God fits into ours. What it means to become a disciple is that you have a Copernican revolution. Just like Copernicus discovered that it was not the earth that was at the center of the universe, but instead it was the sun at the center of the solar system and we operated around it, we have to discover that God is the point of it all and that we ourselves are not the point. We have to discover that this movie that we are a part of is not a movie where we're the main character. We're a minor character. In a movie, it's what happens to the main character that ultimately matters. Minor characters come and go. The point is not us. The point is not living and dying. We are not the point. God is the point. And we have to learn to re-express and rediscover our stories around the centrality of God in his story and learn how our trajectory, our point of living, ultimately fits into his point, his purposes for the universe, which is the glorification of his name and the accomplishment of his kingdom.
So when we understand that we're just a minor part in this story, but our purpose, the why we're here, is to bring glory back to our Father in heaven, that changes everything of how we live. That changes our purpose in life. It changes our mission. It changes our values. It changes who we are and how we live. And when we begin to see that God is involved in every aspect of creation and history, we start seeing the bigger picture here of what it means to live for Christ. Now, I know we all have that friend that when we go to the movies or watch a TV show, that stays confused through the whole thing, right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. You go to the movie, somebody shows up 5 minutes late, and it's on with because the whole time they're saying, okay, what just happened? Who is that? What's going on? And I don't understand that. Now, didn't that just happen? Now, isn't that person? And you're like finally just, be quiet, I'm trying to watch a movie. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I mean, we've experienced that. We've been there. And the reality is so many people stay confused through TV, movies, and all that. That's a picture of our world today. Our world, our culture, our society around us, they're confused. They've got bits and pieces of Scripture and they're saying, say what? I don't understand this. Now explain this to me. And this doesn't make sense. And so when we as Christians take a stand for truth, they say, well, that doesn't make sense. Why would you do that? Aren't Christians supposed to love everybody? And why are you going judging that person? And I mean, they're looking at the story with bits and pieces. And they lack this big picture, this context of the story. And what happened is our world has lost its story. And this lack of context, we've got to address it. Because we have a generation coming up that knows very little Bible. That's just the reality. They know some stories, but they don't know how the stories fit together. And they are biblically illiterate. And we can sit around and complain about it. But the reality is when we go and we start sharing our faith and says, well, this is why Jesus came to save you from your sin. They're saying, well, who is Jesus? Well, that's not one of the answers you're supposed to say. You know, I mean, we've been trained to think, well, everybody already knows this basic framework of the Bible, so when we share truth, they just automatically understand what they need to do. No, we've got to pull back and explain the big story so people can understand why Jesus came. So people can understand who is this Jesus to start with and who is God and what is God like. And this understanding of the big picture is so important. And the way we do that is to tell the story of God. I know most of us, we've become used to sharing God as a series of bullet points. And it's easy to become more interested in winning the argument instead of winning the person to Christ. And what I want us to do is think about the power of story. Let's watch this video.
I love good stories, and I love to read stories, and we all love movies. And if I were to ask you, what is your favorite movie, you would be able to think of one or two. It may be hard to think of one, but you know that movies tell stories, and the movies that endure are the ones that tell great stories, and books tell stories. And one of the things we've done in sharing the gospel, and it's unintentional, but we've tended to share the gospel, what I call it, like a snapshot. But you know, you can look at, say, The Lord of the Rings, a great epic like that. And you can see a photograph with Frodo and the ring and a little caption that explains the story of the Lord of the Rings. That's a very different thing than watching all three epic movies or reading the books. And sometimes we've shared as little of the gospel as briefly as we can with people we hardly know. And I would argue that in our culture, in any culture really, we need to share as much of the gospel as often as we can to as many people as we can. We love stories. We love the fact that once upon a time, everything was cozy in the Shire. Once upon a time, Dorothy and Toto were just playing in Kansas. And once upon a time, there was this peace and quiet in Gotham City. And we love to watch movies and read stories that something sinister happens and there's this wicked witch or there's the Joker or these really bad teeth looking kind of orc things. And the stories intrigue us and they draw us in and we know there has to be something to resolve that. And along comes Batman or Dorothy finds her fearless helpers, or not so fearless helpers. And we have a young guy like Frodo who becomes this great hero, even though he's just a little teenage hobbit. And there's this rescue. And we love stories that end, and they all lived, you can finish it, happily ever after. Have you ever thought about why we are so intrigued by those stories? Why in cultures all around the world, those kinds of stories endure? It's because there's some truth in those stories that compel us. And you see this in the whole beauty of God's word. Jesus said in Luke 24, all scripture, and he said in Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and he's talking about the Old Testament because we didn't have a New Testament yet, but he said all scripture is fulfilled in me. And this is what the scripture says, he said, that the Christ, the Messiah, must suffer and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to the nations. So Jesus is saying that the entire message of the scripture is summed up in the gospel. In the center of the Christian faith, there's a bloody cross. But to understand the significance of that bloody cross, we really have to widescreen it and get away from the snapshot and look at the epic proportion of this amazing story.
Biblical illiteracy is such a problem today that when we back up and explain the whole story, then Jesus starts making sense in the midst of our pain and our suffering and our heartache. And we've got to be better at telling God's story. In short, with the culture today, that the good news of Jesus Christ, it's virtually incoherent. It's not even able, you're not even able to understand it unless you understand this biblical worldview. And that's what I'm talking about. This world is changing around us. And whether you call it postmodern, post-Christian, we can all step back and see the results of it. We can see the change that has taken place. And you ask me, well, Mike, what's a worldview? Here's your definition. You want to write this down. It's the way you view your world. You like that? I thought that's pretty good. It's the way you view your world. And then what your life, your worldview is how you understand the world around you. And people, no matter where you live, are asking some basic questions. There's four kind of basic questions that determine your worldview. Questions like, how did it all begin? I don't care if you live on a remote island. This is a question that you will wrestle with. Why am I here? How did it all begin? How did I get here? I mean, whether you believe in UFOs and aliens, or you just believe in, you know, a cosmic accident and a chemical reaction, or you believe that there's a God who created you, that determines your worldview. What went wrong? It doesn't take much for us to look around and say, this world is messed up. You know, when you turn on the news and you see story after story of crime and evil, and we know something is not right. So what went wrong? The other question in this story, is there any hope? Is there any hope, or is this just what we're just going to live and die and that's it? And then finally, what will the future hold? You know, that gets into our purpose in life. Is there life after death? What about the future? What about my purpose here? All these questions and how you answer these questions determine what your worldview is. And here's the thing, only the gospel sufficiently answers these worldview questions. The gospel is the only thing that pulls this together and helps us to understand how we live our life and our purpose here. It answers why we exist. It answers what the future holds. It answers there is hope, and it's found in Jesus Christ. And this idea of a worldview help us. This gospel, it's a story that changes the world. This is the most incredible story of all time. And it's the story that truly changes the world. And so if we claim to believe in the gospel, if we claim this is what we live by, then don't we need to understand it? And don't we need to know how to share it? And don't we need, it's not some secret that we don't want anybody to find out about us. No, I mean, this should change everything about how we live our life. And if we want to understand the story, I want to go through kind of 4 points of the story. I'll make it through probably 3 today, and I'll finish up next week. But there's 3 kind of points of this story. You know, every story has a beginning. Every story has kind of the climax of the story, the high point, the resolution. And then the story has an ending. And if we start at the very beginning, we start at creation. And in creation, it says, in the beginning, God created everything to be perfect. God created everything to be perfect. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he was involved. It's not like God was some deep, you know, It's not like he was some deity that was detached from mankind. No, he was actively involved. He created this world and everything in it and placed us here for his purpose and his glory. I'll watch a video that explains it a little better.
The story of God in the Bible begins in the beginning God. It begins with God. It begins at a place where we've got to believe in him. Those great four words, in the beginning, God. He existed before. He always was. He always will be. And then from there, he said, let there be. Let there be light. Let there be. And there was. Out of his word, out of his mouth, he spoke, and everything came into existence. It was God who brought it all into existence by his power. And this is important to understand, that it was God who created it. He was the architect. He was the visionary. He was the creator. He is the multiplier. He is the reproducer. He is the sustainer. It is God who is our creator. And as our creator, he put man into the garden. And he said, this is very good. It was the crescendo of his creation. And he made in the image and likeness of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Coming together, they made man and woman and brought them together. And it was this creation then that God in his work had authority and dominion, and he gave them the creative works and gave them borrowed dominion in this world, and he had authority over their lives. He could speak to their lives. He could speak what they should do and give them the standards. It was this creative work then that when they disobeyed, God then as creator had a right into their lives.
So in other words, God is in charge and we're not. How do you like that? That's my summary of creation. He created us. He's the creator. And because of that, he has every right to give us commands as to how we are to live. When we think about that, he designed us for a purpose, for a plan. He designed us for a reason. Martin Luther said one time that God writes the gospel not in the Bible alone, but on trees and flowers and clouds and the stars. And what we realize is when we step back from creation and we see everything that God has created, we can still see the gospel in that. And since God is the main character of this grand story, we can look back and we can see a few facts about this. He's eternal. He was in the beginning from before. I mean, there was no beginning. I mean, he has always been there. That blows my mind. That God has no beginning. But you know, he, from the very foundation of time itself, I mean, he's beyond that. He is eternal. He's the creator of everything. Everything you see. Man, we've been having some beautiful sunrises and sunsets lately. Have y'all seen them? I mean, it has been gorgeous. And when we step back and think, God created that. He created these mountains we live on. He's created the great ocean that we see. I mean, we can step back and think about all of nature. He created everything. He's the king. He's the sovereign ruler of all of it. He still cares about you. And he still wants to be involved in your life. He is holy. And he is the righteous judge of every created thing. And he is, most importantly, his love. When we understand this about God, it sets up, I mean, it kind of helps us understand the beauty of nature. It helps us understand the complexity of our bodies. Everything about us, it points back to the Creator. And just stop and think about that for a minute. You start thinking about the incredible nature. I mean, with TV now and HD, I mean, it's like you can go places without even going there. I mean, you can just watch it on the screen and it pops out and you think about all the beauty in God's creation. You think about the complexity of our human body. It is incredible beyond our comprehension how incredibly complex our bodies are, how everything works together. You can look at how immense space is. I mean, again, our minds can't even wrap around the size of the universe. And we start thinking about all of that. It all points back to God as creator. And what we've got to realize is that all of creation was made for one specific purpose, and that's just to glorify God. Again, it's not about us. It's about
God. And how we can bring glory to Him. How we can fulfill His purpose through our life. Again, the story, this grand story, Psalm 147 says, He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. And when we really just think about that for a moment and think about how incredible God is, it's amazing. We start to get an understanding of His love for us. I want you to do something with me right here. I want you to think for a minute. Think about the most incredible thing you've ever seen in all creation. What is it? I mean, is it, I start thinking things I've seen. I mean, Niagara Falls, you got the Grand Canyon, you've got all these beautiful places in the world. I mean, you start thinking about what is the most magnificent thing you've ever seen in all creation? You know, and I think we'd all think, here's what I want you to realize, though. It's not any of those places. The most magnificent thing in all of creation is you and me. It's man and woman. We were the only thing that was created in God's image. God created us in His image. We are different from all other animals. We are different because we were commissioned to govern God's creation. We were designed to be fruitful, to fill the earth and worship Him. We are designed by our Creator, and we are designed to be a bearer of the image of God in our lives. The Imago Dei, the image of God. That's what's so incredible about how we live our life. And through us, people can see a reflection of God. That's scary, isn't it? Through the way we live, people can see God through us because we were made in the image of God. So we are called to bear His image to this world we live in. Some of us aren't doing a really good job of that. And so what we've got to realize is that the highlight, we're greater than the stars in the sky because we are created in God's image. And if you know who you are and you know who made you, then that gives you power to live for the God who created you. You know, this idea that we were made in His image and, you know, and we start looking at all of creation, how everything was created to work together perfectly, just the way it was supposed to. I mean, God put everything together, and the plants and the animals and the everything. You know, at the beginning, Adam and Eve, they were in perfect harmony with God and with creation and with each other and all of this. We start realizing that the grand purpose in God's design is just to fill the earth with people who would worship Him and obey Him. That they would live in peace forever with their Creator. That's what creation is all about. It's the way God intended things to be. So what happened? Where did it all go wrong? You know, what went wrong? And that's simply the fall. Man rebelled against a loving God, and now everything is distorted and broken. You know, we look at a picture like that, and your heart breaks just to think about people living in a dump somewhere. When we look at people suffering and hurting and in poverty and hungry and sick, and we think, this is not right. There's something that rises up within us and says, this can't be. How can people live in this world like that? This world is not as God intended. Romans 3:10 says that no one is righteous. Not one. None of us. Nobody is righteous. And to understand this fall, to understand this fall from grace, I want us to watch this video.
We had these two chapters of bliss, right? We were able to enjoy two chapters of bliss. God creates heaven. He creates the universe. He creates mankind from the dust. But then when we get to chapter 3, we're introduced to this guy, this cat named the serpent. And he tempts Eve. And Adam and Eve both give in and they eat of the fruit that God told them not to eat from. And then what happens is sin enters the world. The harmony we had with God, there's a wedge put in between man and God, and it's called sin. Sin has separated us from God, and we are in dire need of rescue and restoration. And so when we had this peace and this blissfulness in the garden, what happened is we had an identity crisis. Whereas we were created from the dust, now God says when he's handing down judgment, that cursed is the ground. And so we now find our identity in the dust and not the God who created us from it. Romans 1 says it this way, that we begin to worship the created things rather than the creator God. And so now we have this transactional approach to life where we just want to look good. We want to be good. We want to make a lot of money. Not that those things are inherently bad in themselves, but now we've exalted this stuff above God because of sin. And so rather than honoring God who created us from the dust, we're going back to the dust to define us and how we work and our education. And so there's a problem. There's sin has entered the world. But the good news is that it doesn't stop there.
All you got to do is turn on the news to realize that we live in a messed up world. When you see facts like a child dies every 30 seconds of malaria in Africa. When you see that 27 million people are slaves around the world. That's not in the past. That's right now, today. People are in slavery around the world. That's not right. You look and you see all the natural disasters, the tsunamis in Indonesia and Japan, the earthquakes in Haiti. I mean, it left 1 million people homeless. That's hard to understand what has gone wrong. When we see murder, we see hate, we see evil. So how did we get from the perfection of creation to the world we live in today? It's simply sin. Sin has scarred this world. It has made this world to be distorted, to be broken from what God intended. And the story of Adam and Eve is where the story took a really dark turn, where the harmony unraveled. God gave them a single rule, this rule that would test their loyalty and trust. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And yet we see that they disobeyed. And in fact, what they did, they chose that they would become the determiner of what is right and wrong instead of God. They chose to take the place of God instead of allowing God to be God. And that's what we do so many times in our life. We say, we want to be God. We want to be in control. We want to make the choices ourselves. And again, we worship the created things instead of the creator God. And as a result, humanity and creation are broken. And we see that the fall just devastated harmony between people. We see that it affected us spiritually. It means that we're disconnected from God now, that wedge that's in place. It means that we're disconnected physically. We see disease. We see sickness. We see the natural disasters in this world we live in. We're disconnected. We're broken socially as well. We see conflicts in families and marriages and relationships. Tim Keller said that every one of our relationships has been dismantled by sin. Every one of our relationships has seen the impact of sin on it. Our family relationships, our marriage relationships, everything has been impacted. We're broken emotionally. Turn on the news again, you see how much the skyrocketing need for anti-anxiety and antidepressant medications. People are stressed out, burned out, frustrated, hurt. And we see we're also broken morally. Our prisons are overflowing. We see people that don't know the difference between right and wrong. We live in a messed up place. And I know that sounds, you hear that and you say, but, you know, that helps to explain some of the brokenness that we see and we experience. But when we start understanding that in context of God's story, that we're broken, we're dead, we don't have a clue how to make things right, then when we read Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, it starts making sense. We're separated eternally from God because of this sin nature that's been passed down from generation to generation. The sin nature that is passed to us because of the sin of one man. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. That's the sin nature that we talk about. And no parent, you don't have to teach your kids how to lie or cheat or steal. I mean, they just know how to do that naturally. We have to train them in righteousness, to train them how to do what is right. We have to help them realize their purpose and the God who created them. And so this world is simply not what God is intended. It's broken and it's distorted, and we are separated from God because of our sin. But there is hope. There is hope. And that's when we talk about the rescue. And it's Jesus who is God. He came to rescue people by his life, his death, and his resurrection. Jesus, he came to rescue us. You know, when we're in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our pain, we're sitting here saying, this world is messed up. There's no hope. And Jesus says, I am your hope. And in fact, he says, I'm the truth. I'm the way. I'm the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. He tells us he is our hope. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and has brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And we understand that he came to rescue us, that there is hope. That changes everything. Let's watch this video. One last video here.
In the very beginning of sin's entrance into the world in Genesis chapter 3, even in the depth of the infinite offense that was, we see the grace and the mercy of God as he made a promise to Adam and Eve on that day that he would bring about redemption, recreation, that he would draw man back to himself. Even though we in our sin deserve separation from God forever, that he would take the gracious initiative to bring us back to himself. That begins a whole story where God calls out a people for himself. And he says, I'm going to show my grace and my mercy to you as a people. And you are going to be a demonstration of my grace and mercy to all peoples. You are going to be a special people that is commissioned to show my glory to all nations. And so he does that. He calls out a people. And they're known as the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And he enters into a relationship with them, covenant with him, where it's almost like a marriage, where he commits himself to them and they commit themselves to him. And yet we see over and over again, even despite God's faithfulness toward them, the people of God again and again turning their backs on him, rebelling against him over and over and over again. God, in his great mercy and compassion, never failing love, continuing to pursue his people, sending prophets to his people, people who would come bringing good news of God's grace and mercy, serious news about God's judgment against sin, but news of how God desires to forgive them and restore them to himself. But creation would take these prophets and would stone them, saw them in half, and persecute them and reject their message. Still, though, they told of a day that was coming when God himself would come to his creation. All of that makes up the Old Testament in the Bible, setting the stage for God to commit the ultimate act of condescension and to take on a robe of human flesh. And Christ comes to the earth, fully God and fully man, uniquely able to reconcile man to God. And he comes to his creation. He shows the life of the divine in front of us on a day-by-day basis, healing and caring for and bringing good news of God's love. And creation takes God himself in the flesh and mocks him and beats him and scourges him and spits upon him and nails him to a Roman cross. And our Creator God says to every single one of us and every single person in all of history, despite your unfaithfulness toward me, if you will simply believe in my love and my grace and my mercy shown to you and trust in the salvation I bring you through what Jesus does on the cross, then I will reconcile you to myself. What Jesus did on that cross is he satisfied the payment for our sin, the wrath of God that was due our sin, Christ took upon himself in our place. One preacher said it's like you and I were standing in front of a dam 10,000 miles high and 10,000 miles wide, filled to the brim with water. And in an instant, that dam was let loose, and all of that water came rushing as a torrent toward us. And right before it was about to overtake us, the ground in front of us opened up and swallowed up every drop of that water. In the same way, Jesus on the cross took the full wrath, infinitely holy judgment of God due our sin upon himself. He drank down every last drop, turned that cup over, and cried out, "It is finished." He satisfied God's wrath that's due us, and as a result, made the way. The Bible says he made him who had no sin to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God by trusting in him through faith alone. We might be reconciled to God and now able to fulfill the purpose for which we were created, to know God intimately and to glorify God fully with our lives. This is the glorious picture of redemption that we have in Christ.
It's awesome. That's the story. That's the message that we're trying to help you understand and grasp and let it take hold of you. That Jesus, he died for you. And in his death, what did Jesus accomplish? I mean, we look at his death and there's so much that he accomplished for. He lived a sinless life and he perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He did what we are unable to do. I mean, we fall short of God's glory so many times. We sin, we mess up, but yet he is the one that came and lived a sinless life. He willingly, he obediently, he sufficiently suffered and died on the cross for our sin. His death was a substitutionary atonement for our sin. Just as he just said, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus died. He showed his love for us. Romans 5:8 says that he demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He rose from the dead on the third day. And then finally, he appeared to the many believers, to over 500 believers, and encouraged them and commissioned them to live for him. And that's what he's doing right here today with us. You're in this place. You've got a glimpse of God's story, of his love, of his passion for you. And so we're all faced with this choice in life. Are we going to recognize and acknowledge God for who he is? Are we going to acknowledge that we have a need in our life for God? That we have sinned, we have been separated from God, but yet through Christ we can be made right with God. And when the Bible says in Ephesians 2, when it says that we can be saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's not by works. It's not something we can earn. It's not something we can give enough money or do enough good things to be saved. No, it's simply the grace of God. And it's through his grace we can be saved, that we can be reconciled. You know, this morning you got a choice. This morning you're sitting here and I just hope I've given you a glimpse, just a piece that you can the story, so you can start understanding why it's important that we live for him. I'm going to continue on next week and talk a little bit about what the future holds. But this morning, I just want you right where you are to think about the fact: have you surrendered your life to Christ? Have you acknowledged your need for him? Have you cried out to him for salvation? Have you asked him to forgive you of your sin and to come into your life and to transform you by the power of the gospel? That's what this whole series is about. Will you pray with me right now? Dear Heavenly Father, this morning as we just come into your presence, as we come and worship and read and study, I pray that you will just convict our hearts this morning. Those people that are here, Lord, if they are here and they have never surrendered their life to you, then this morning is their time. Right now is the day of salvation, that they can be saved, that they can be set free, that they can realize that they are slaves no more. Lord, for those who have already placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ alone to save them, then may this morning be an encouragement to them. May it help them understand the larger story of the gospel. May it help us as we reach out and share your story with others. And may it help us understand our place in your story. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come into this place and no matter what format our service is, that we can honor you. That we can that Jesus Christ is the center of everything we do. And it's for his glory and for his name. and for His kingdom, that we live and that we breathe and that we do everything in life. Help us, Lord, to honor You through everything. Lord, this morning as we take this time to focus on what You did on the cross for us, may we realize that You came to rescue us, to save us, and to set us free. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, as we close out, as always, I'm going to be at the cross. If you would like to pray, if you would like to talk, let's just respond to God. You can let me know if you've got any questions, prayer requests on your response cards, if there's a decision that you want to talk about, if you need help in making. But this morning, let me challenge you just to surrender to God. Will you stand with us?
Jesus, come to my rescue. Where
But you have rescued us, dear God. And dear God, I just, if we're seeking you, dear God, I just pray that we'll find our place in your story, dear God. And we just thank you for your love and your mercy. Let me pray. Amen. Have a good week.